Chapter 18, Book of Exodus. This story we're going to look at here is a story of controversy to many Bible commentators and scholars throughout the centuries. And you wouldn't think it would be, because on the original reading, as we go through it, you're going to say, that's a great idea. But when you go back over and look at some of the controversy of why they say it's not a good idea, you can begin to realize that controversy is probably wherever anything is being done, you'll find controversy. Where there is nothing being done, there is no controversy. If you are stirring things up, there's going to be controversy. If you're leading the way, there's going to be controversy. But if you're sleeping under a tree, daydreaming, nobody's going to hassle you. If you're not doing anything good for anybody, nobody's going to hassle you. But the minute something good comes along and there's a need that needs to be met and you have a solution to it or desire to help, at least, controversy is going to come. And controversy, many times, stops you from going any further because you don't want the hot light of scrutiny on you. You don't want to be made fun of. You don't want to look like you're stupid or dumb. And so you let the controversy push you back, and you get out of the mainstream. Well, we'll take a look at the controversy, but we can look at it in ways that it touches our lives too. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he is encamped at the mountain of God. Now, you remember several chapters back, God met Moses in an inn, in a motel, on the road, and he was going to kill him. And we don't really understand completely why God wanted to kill him, but he didn't take his life that day. But any of you that travel, you want to make sure that the Lord is in a good mood when you go into those hotels. Yeah. There's a scripture that I've lived by for 30 years on the road, and that's the one where Jesus said, when you go into a house, bless my peace there, and if my peace is there, it'll stay, but if it's not, then you leave that house. And whenever I go into a hotel room, I always pray, Lord, may your peace be here. And if it's uncomfortable, I go down to the front desk, and I keep switching rooms until I get the right room. And some hotels, I've done it four times in one night. This room isn't the right room, you know. And I don't want the Lord to meet me in some strange hotel and take my life because he's upset at something I did. But part of the reason he is upset, some believe, is because of the circumcision issue, that he didn't follow through with the circumcision like he knew that he was supposed to. And his wife called him a bloody man, and she circumcised the boys and threw the foreskins at his feet and called him thou art a bloody man. And this could be part of the reason that he had his wife taking charge where she should, and he didn't have his family and his marriage in line. Now, from that time until chapter 18, we do not have a clue about the wife of Moses or their sons. We haven't seen them. So there's a real tension among this marriage, right in the midst of it. This husband and wife are not getting along. And Jethro, his father-in-law, brings her and the boys to the encampment. And so he's going to be a middleman. He's going to make peace. And this is the first time we see them on the scene. And we see nothing about him greeting her or greeting the boys. But in the next verse, we see that he greets the father-in-law. And so obviously in this great man of God, there are some problems in ruling his household. Remember, he is very reluctant to rule over the people of Israel. So his wife was a strong character, obviously, that she'd perform the circumcision, and strong-willed and demanding, and he just backed up and let her be the one, and that gets him in a little bit of trouble. Well, the father-in-law is trying to straighten things out. So now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, for all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, how the Lord had delivered them. And then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. So here's where he uses, as we looked at the five names of Jehovah last week, he's using that name of Jehovah. The Lord is greater than all the gods. For in everything in which they behave proudly, he was above them. So he hears the story about the frogs and the lice and the blood in the Nile River and the two serpents being eaten up by the serpent of Aaron's rod that had turned into Moses' rod they threw down and turned into the serpent and ate up the magician's serpents. And so Jethro, who happened to be a priest of Midian, which means he worshipped a false god, had seen God work in Moses' life from the time he's 40 years old till he's 80 years old, when he had married his daughter and handled the sheep. And when he hears these great things that God did, and he had heard from Moses about the God of the Hebrews, he now lets the testimony of his son-in-law touch his heart, and he says, I now believe that he's the God above all gods, because when the gods of the Egyptians, who this Midian priest would know, the frog god, the goat god, the river god, the sex god, they had gods for everything, and he realizes they were powerful and controlled this great civilization, that they were nothing under Jehovah's power, and that he is the God above all gods. So this is probably where he becomes a converted man and turns towards the Lord. So he said, he rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you, for now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. So we can see that the thing that moved his heart was the sacrifice, the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And a sign that your heart is moved by God is a sacrifice, that you would make a sacrifice to the Lord. It could be a sacrifice of time. It could be a sacrifice of money. It could be a sacrifice of giving up pleasure that you do hard work for something. But you're going to sacrifice and show that part of you is dying so the Lord would be lifted up in a given situation. And here we see that the words were one thing to say, now I know that he's the Lord of all lords. But then to give the sacrifice is to prove it and to bring other people in with him. So Aaron comes along with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Now, in their culture and in those times, the magistrate would sit on a seat and people would line up one by one to bring their cause to the magistrate. You remember Jesus told a story about a magistrate, about a judge that was very mean, very stubborn, very strong-willed, and very cruel. And he did what he wanted to do more so than what the people needed. And a woman came to him, Jesus said, and begged that he would give her what she needed, and he kept sending her away. But Jesus said the woman was extremely persistent and kept coming back day by day and kept coming before this judge. She had a stronger will than the judge. So the judge says, you know, to get this woman off my back, I'm just going to give her exactly what she wants. I want her out of here. She's bugging me. And so the woman came to the judge the next day and said, blah, 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 blah. And he says, so be it. Just out of my sight. And she went out of the way. Well, he was sitting in one of these situations that Jesus was talking about where the people got in a line and one by one, they would get there. And I'm sure that as the judge was sitting there and he looked 20 people down the line and he'd see the lady waving at him, and he goes, oh, not again today. You know, and then finally he gave up. Well, this is what Jethro is saying. Why do you sit here as the judge and all day from sunrise to sunset, the people line up? Now remember, it's a population either the size of the city of San Diego, 1.2 million, or of the county, 2.6 million. Bible scholars are not completely sure, but it ranged somewhere between 1.2 and 2.5 million people. And so if 20,000 of those people wanted to see Moses, the line would be continual every day. It would never end. And just think of Jesus sitting on the throne right now. All of us, just in this room right now, if we lined up just to confess our sins to him, it would go on and on and on, and you'd take the people in the next church and the next church and the 1,200 churches in San Diego County, line us all up, and then take the sinners if they wanted to start repenting. I mean, he makes intercession day and night for us, the Bible says. That's amazing that he's just sitting there so patient, listening to us and willing to forgive us. While your enemy, the devil, makes accusation, the Bible says, day and night about you. So thank God that Jesus is on duty, that you can come to him day or night, and he doesn't just shove you away to get you out of his face. He wants to minister to you and to love you and to take the time that's necessary with you. So Jethro is concerned for his son-in-law because he is working so hard. He says, why do you do this day to night? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Underline that statement of what he does. He's telling you the because. We all have because in our life. Somebody say, why do you? And you can say, well, because. And then, you know, the best because is when somebody says, how come you da da da? And you just say, because, with nothing else, just because. You know, and mom and dad used to do that to us, didn't they? Well, just because. Why can't I do that? Because. I know, but because why? Just because. That's why. And so, but we all have our becauses with the statements after them. Why are you like that? Well, because. So he says, why do you do this? And he said, when they have difficulty, they come to me. So number one, there's difficulty. People have difficulties. And when they come to me, I judge between one and another, between people. So there's people problems. And I make known the statutes of God. So he teaches, and he makes them known, and his laws, his statutes and laws. So what is the judge supposed to do? He's supposed to help people with people and help people with God, to understand God and his ways. So Moses, father-in-law, said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Now, I'd like to have you put a circle around that verse, because this is where the controversy begins. The thing that you do is not good. Now, who says it's not good? Moses has been doing it, but his father-in-law, who's been out of the picture and just has known God for one sandwich, basically, this is, they sat down and ate together, he's telling him this isn't good. And this is where the controversy begins. Because up until this statement, this is not good, Moses always had divine revelation from God. He got all of his leadership training. He got all of his direction. He got all of his insight directly from God. And now a pagan priest who's converted one sandwich ago is now telling him what's good and what's not good, as if God couldn't have told him this is not good. So the controversy comes that Moses makes a mistake in listening to Jethro. But I like to balance it out, because had he not listened to Jethro, he would have destroyed himself. Now, God is also showing that he can speak through people, and he can use people to help you. But I wonder if there's something going on in your life that an outsider could say to you, you know, this isn't good. Now, what happens if it isn't good, and yet we enjoy it? We keep away from those people that'll tell us it isn't good, because we don't want to hear that. It started out as teenagers. We don't want to hear that, Dad. We don't want to hear that, Mom. And then we get stubborn, and we're doing what we want to do. And when somebody comes along and says, you know, this isn't good. Your life is really not, this isn't a good deal going on here. Ah, shut up. Or get out of my face. Who do you think you are? You know, sticks and stones will break my bones. People live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks, you know. And is there something going on that isn't good for you, but yet you're not going to take that input? Because then it isn't good for you. And what's happening here for Moses is exactly what he says, is that a physical being, and this man is now over 80 years old, he's on his way to be 120, and God gave him at 120 the eye, the clearness of an eye, which meant that he was strong and healthy, of a 40-year-old. So God provided for him. So if God wanted him to do this day in and day out, then it was good. But if God didn't want him to do that, then it wasn't good. The last thing my father-in-law, my Jethro, Sandy's dad, who I love very dearly and respected more than any man on the face of this earth, when I went into his hospital room, and as we were praying together and talking, and I knew that he wasn't going to do too well, and he died later that early the next morning, as I was almost out the door, he said, Mike, and I turned around and I peeked my head around the curtain, he said, don't wear yourself out. Because he saw that I was doing what Moses was doing. Because my days when I first started the church was, I would start counseling at 7 or 8 in the morning, finish at 7 or 8 at night, plus do 7 Bible studies a week, plus, until we could afford to start getting assistance. And this is where Moses is. And unless somebody comes into your life and says, this isn't good, you are going to wear yourself out. And you are going to go down the wrong road. So sometime, for you teenagers, moms and dads are okay. Because they know the road you're going on, and I'll tell you a secret. They went on the same road, but they don't ever want you to know it. No. Moses' father-in-law said, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. Now that could be a problem. Listen to my voice. He's always listened to God's voice. And notice the people can get worn out. In leadership, if it's all about the leader, the people get worn out by the strong, over-dominating, domineering, powerful leader. That's the danger of ever naming a ministry after yourself. Because it's pointing the finger at the person instead of at the Lord. So you have to be very cautious. In leadership in a business, those of you that are in business, you can own the business. You can say, I'm in charge here because I own the business. I'm the CEO. I'm the president. I'm the treasurer. I'm the secretary. I'm the vice president. It's my money. You just work for me. You do what I say or else. Well, there's a lot of or else's. People can take a hike, you know. And it's people that make any business great. One of the greatest things about this church is it's about all the people. And it's about all the people that volunteer. And it's about all the people that serve on this staff. I have such great people that make me look good. They make me look like I know what I'm doing. They make me look like I'm competent, I'm able, I'm strong, I'm courageous, I can leap tall buildings at a single bound, I'm faster than a speeding locomotive. You know, it's people. Now here's what his issue is. I'm here to sit down and work with people so they can get along with people and to teach them about God so they can get along with God. That's the leader's responsibility. Not to hold on and not to control, but to keep me people moving in their lives, getting along with the people around them, and having a relationship with God and living according to his commandments. It's that simple. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, there's a scripture that says, in the King James, New King James, it says something like this. It says, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek the commandments of the Lord, to do it, and to teach others. In one translation that from the Hebrew, it says, which I like very much, it said, and Ezra determined, so when you prepare yourself, you make a determination. He determined to seek the commandments and the laws of God and to live by them and to teach them. Now that's a very classic 3-point direction for your life and for leadership. Number one, have a determination in your life that you want to know what God wants you to know. You want to know his laws and his commandments. Number two, you want to spend your time living according to God's will for your life. And number three, you want to teach other people about the things of God. And you can teach other people the things of God without getting down with a Bible and opening it up and underlining verses and jotting. You can teach it by how you live, how you react to situations. And people pick up on that very quickly. So important for us to realize that Moses wanted to help the people do their own thing with others and to love God. And the Ten Commandments is all about that. But Ezra had the same thing. I'm determined. What does God want for me? I'm determined. I want to live according to what God wants for me. I'm determined to let other people be touched by my lifestyle and what I've learned from God. See, that's a selfless life. And Ezra was so powerful, he'd just open up the book and start reading, and thousands of people come into the city square and just listen to him read. Both you and these people will wear out, for this thing is too much for you. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. Now that's probably a very valid controversy. Listen to my voice, and I will now counsel you. But where some of the people that take controversy here miss it is, and God will be with you. I think Jethro was saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what I'm observing, and I want to give you some of my advice here, but God will be with you if this is of him. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the law and show them in the way which they must walk and the work which they must do. Otherwise, in some of your translations, it says, be God toward. Have your heart and your days spent looking to God. What does God want? It is obvious that God's hand is upon you. We all know that. And we need to know what God wants. And we trust your leadership abilities because it's about God. You're very humble. You're very meek. But this is what you need to do. You need to spend your time in prayer and seeking God and hearing from God and then bringing it to the people what God wants. And he gives them three things. Number one, verse 20, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. Teach. Tell us, what does the Word of God say? Teach us. You know, it is so important, and I can't get this across enough. Study your Bible. Study the Word of God. And when the day comes that people start saying, you know, you can't have your Bible at work. You can't wear that necklace with a cross on it. You know, we don't want that Christian sticker on your desk there. You'll understand what I'm talking about. Read your Bibles. God is a powerful God, and he's chosen the foolish to confound the wise. And it's pretty foolish to think that I can sit down and read a leatherback book and I can be reading it and all of a sudden, without even headphones on or virtual reality glasses or anything, you start hearing heaven talk to you. Whoa, Lord, that's for me. Lord, you just answered a big question for me. Read your Bibles, because the days are getting wicked. And there is a plan that the Bible is not going to be available anymore. And you're not going to be able to meet like this someday. Study the Bible and get it in your hearts now. That was Moses' responsibility. Oh, you know, it'd be easy to make it entertaining every Sunday so that people would come. I don't want to make it entertaining. I want people that'll come because God's drawing them and his word is speaking to them like yourselves. And you can hear God speak to you. And you want God to speak to you. There are so many people that don't want God to speak to them. God loves you. And his statutes and his commandments are for your good. They're not laws of, don't do this because I will kill you if you don't. No, they're, don't do this because this is going to harm you. Don't do this because that's going to harm you. Do everything else but these things, but they're going to harm you if you do them. And that's what he's talking about. And so number one was to teach the statutes and the law. Number two, verse 20 was, show them the way in which they must walk. Every one of us are wondering, what's God's will for me? That's your walk. What am I supposed to do once I get out of school? What am I supposed to do with this job? Should I quit? Should I take that other job? Are we supposed to move or not move? You see, the teaching of the word allows you to learn how to walk so that instead of being bitter because you get fired or because you got the D instead of the C or the B in your class, it's how you react to the situations of your life. So number one was that Moses would be responsible for teaching, but number two, showing how to walk, your lifestyle. There is a spiritual lifestyle for all of us. And then number three was there in verse 20 also, and the work they must do. Do you realize that God created you for a purpose? Have you ever thought of that? God created you for a purpose. And maybe you need to get alone for a few days and just go sit on a mountaintop somewhere and say, God, what's my purpose until you hear? But once you know what your purpose is, then the fulfillment of life comes very easily to you. What is your work? What are you destined for? What is it that's burning in your heart that you've never done? Because that could be what your purpose is all about. But you know, being so conservative or being, I got to have all my ducks in a row before I make a decision, doesn't take any faith, and you'll never find your work. You need to let the Lord be your delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So you've always been trained, take what you want, work for what you want, get what you want. But no, God wants to give you what he wants. For he shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you know what your work is? It's an easy way to find out. Number one, learn the scriptures. Number two, walk in the way of the Lord, and it'll lead you right to the work of the Lord. Some of you are destined to be great doctors, great teachers. Some of you might even be engineers in a railroad. Who knows? Can we come play on weekends on your trains? You know, you've got a desire, and yet your life has gone by, and you thought, no, it's all about I got to work, I got to do this, I got everything's got to be, oh, No, God has a work for you. And it may be part of your frustration is you've never, ever answered the call of God and even started, let alone completed, the work. And you want to know if you've got the work, you'll find peace that passes understanding. You want to know if you've completed the work, you'll be in heaven. It's all over. There's no reason for you to be here anymore. But find that work by finding the word and finding the walk. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And then let them judge the people at all times. And then it shall be that every great matter they'll bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and here's the key why I don't accept all the controversy. If you do this thing, and God so commands you. See, Jethro is leaving God in the factor. So when you take God out of the factor, you know it's not from God. And you're listening to people, and you're trying to make a big decision. This could lose you a lot of money or make you a lot of money. This could help you or not help you. It's if the person giving you the wisdom says, have you prayed about it? Well, that's probably the Lord using this person. You know, if God's in this thing, that's probably the Lord. If it's just, listen to me, I got a great idea, and if you'll give me all your money, I could make you rich. That's the other guy. I doubt it's the Lord. So listen carefully. He said, if you do it, it'll be easier for you, so they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So in closing, look at the qualifications for those that should be in leadership in God's community. Able men. People that are capable. A lot of churches try to get the best business people in the church to be the leaders because they've done so well. But the church does not run the way a business runs. And the decisions that have to be made are spiritual decisions. And physical, yes, there are decisions. There has to be a balance. So the ability of somebody to see something as a bottom line issue is not good unless they can see the bottom line and this is dealing with people. So we've got to make our decision based on the people and what is God's plan for the people. And so they have to have an ability. And then secondly, they have to fear God. A leader that does not have the fear of God in his heart, he or she is not a leader. You do not ever want to follow anybody, a pastor, an evangelist, a healing miracle worker, anybody, a speaker that does not have the fear of God. If they are flippant in their language about God, they show no respect to God. They do not have any testimony in their life that they've been humbled or hurt, but they're just the greatest all the time. You don't want to follow that person. You want a person that has the awesome respect of the Lord God Almighty who sits on a throne, that is in charge of everything, that is in complete control. So able, fear of God, men of truth. You don't want shady characters. You don't want people that tell half-truths or believe half-truths or distort the truth, but you want men of truth. And then you want men that hate covetousness. Otherwise, they have contentment. They're satisfied with what they have. They're not looking for any more. So they're not going to covet. That means they won't be bribed. You want people that are not doing it for a material gain or for a powerful position. You want men that have their lives under control. And then break them up. Break them up that some will have different abilities to rule over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and over tens. And let them judge the people. This is called, in church leadership, the Jethro Principle. The controversy is that Moses shouldn't have listened to Jethro because from the Jethro principle, 70 elders of Israel come, and from the 70 elders come the Sanhedrin, and it was the 70 of the Sanhedrin that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's really extrapolating out a long ways. You know, why not to accept this? There is truth in it. Our home fellowships, for instance, there's no way I, the pastor, could get to know all of you. But if I find good leaders, I can know you and you can know me. But when we first started, we divided the county into four sections, and we found four able, strong, God-fearing men that were men of truth, and they looked over those areas. And into those areas, we divided those into four sections, and in each one of those sections were dozens of home fellowships. So that people could come to a big church like this and say, but it's too big. And say, well, hold it. Where do you live? What's your zip code? Okay, here's the zip code. All right, we've got 18 home fellowships in that zip code within 5 to 10 minutes of your house. Why don't you try one out? Now, the FBI calls me and they say, we're looking for a guy named da-da-da-da-da-da. He's applied for a security clearance, the United States Air Force Academy. And he said that you are a recommendation. He went to your church for 5 years. Now, I can't lie to the FBI. And I'm not definitely going to sign some recommendation for anybody that I don't know. You see, here's a great danger. I like Mike McIntosh, and I only talk to Mike McIntosh. The minute somebody says that, I will never talk to them. Aren't I a meanie? Because it means you're not looking to God for an answer. You're looking to man for an answer. Well, and then people get uptight. They rail on my secretary. They write filthy, nasty letters. I came to see you, and you wouldn't see me. You know, there's a story about Naaman. He had leprosy. He's a Syrian general. And a maid came to him and says, you know, I hear there's a prophet over here that is Elisha that's healing people. And if you go over to Israel, I bet he could heal you. Nah, I don't want to do it. Well, what have you got to lose? So he gets on his horse with all of his army guys and they go over. And Elisha hears from his servant Gehazi, there's this famous Roman general here and he wants to see you to get healed from his leprosy. He said, no, you go see him and tell him to go dunk himself into the river 7 times and he'll be healed. So the servant, the assistant, comes out and says, Naaman, sir, general, Elisha can't see you right now, and he sent me to you. And the general exploded and got so infuriated and so mad. And he says, how dare that guy to send an assistant out to talk to me? What gives him the right to do that? What nerve? I'm getting out, and he starts to right away. And one of his servants says, hold it. All he asks you to do is dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. We've got rivers greater than the Jordan over in Syria. And I go back to my own rivers. And they say, hold it. What have you got to lose? If you do it and you're healed, great. If you don't and you walk away, you still got leprosy. He says, oh, okay. And so he goes to the river. He dunks himself. 1, 2, 5, 6. I know how to count all the way. I'm just starting up. 6. 7th time, he goes down and he comes up, and his skin's fresh like a little baby. He's got little baby skin, and he's healed. And he said, I'm just, thank you, God. And that was a great lesson. You see, he thought he could only get healed because the number one man, not the assistant. You see, that's an attitude of heart. That's looking at man. And I don't have any power. And all I can do is say, let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. And so the overall picture here is you're wearing yourself out, Moses, and you're wearing the people out. So let's get the focus off of you that you're going to be there every day, and they'll know every day that they can stand in line like routine. Let's get it to the place that they could start praying in their own tents and be healed. Because later, the Holy Spirit falls outside the camp on all the people, and they start to prophesy. And the elder said, go stop those people. They're prophesying, and you're not there. And he said, oh, I would to God that all the people prophesied. You see, there is a controversy, but ultimately, this little scene of Jethro is setting it up for the future of the church, that all of you are a royal priesthood and a kingdom of priests. You all have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Your gift may not be the pastor or the pastor teacher, but you have the gifts of the Spirit, that you can have wisdom, you can have discernment, you can have knowledge, you can have healing power, you can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that you exercise them. That's the true body of Christ. Not coming to a building, focusing on one person that is an orator or a gifted speaker from God and saying, that's the gifted person. No, you're the gifted people. You're the ones that God has put his Spirit upon. For Joel 2:28 says, in the last days, I shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and the young men and the young women, which was unheard of in the Jewish culture, they shall prophesy and have visions. And the old men will dream dreams. And whosoever shall cry out shall be saved. And here we are in the last days. Many of you women sitting here, godly women, that you can prophesy, you can pray, you can pray for the sick and they get healed, you can give a Bible study, you can teach, you can help other women be instructed in the law of the Lord, the way to walk, and how to do their work. You see, the Spirit of God is upon you. And the gift is you, young men and women, you have visions and prophecy. Why? Because visions and prophecy are very powerful. But visions are just, whoosh, there they are. And it comes so quickly. And old men have dreams. And they dream dreams. Because the younger generation can have a quick vision, but they need the older generation to be able to have the dream to interpret. You see, a vision, you can say, wow, I saw a bunch of people standing around on a street corner and God just did this miracle. But the dream could be, I saw people on a, you know, when you dream, you say, they were all wearing Pendleton plaid shirts. And they had yellow hats on backwards. And they were all riding Honda motorcycles. And that's what was going on the street corner. A dream has detail. And you see, young visionary people, they have ADD. Phew, what was it? I don't know. But let's go do it anyhow. So you need the gray-haired dudes to say, slow it down just a minute. I believe you did have a vision, but let's just figure out. I think you're going the wrong way. There it is over there. That's the street corner you're supposed to be on. And so we need each other. It's the body of Christ. And so God wants to pour out his Spirit one last time probably before Jesus does come to take the church. And don't you want that? Don't you want to be on fire for God so that when he calls you, it's not, is that you call him? It's not Sunday. Oh, sure that's you? And just praise the Lord. I'm about my Father's business, and that's where I was when he called me, serving him. I don't want to wear myself out with worldly ways. I want to fill myself up with heavenly ways. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Dear God, we want to thank you so much for your word being willing and able to teach us, to do things your way. And if there are things in our lives today that aren't good, then we want you to remove them. If there are things that are not good and we're hiding from people and friends and even your Spirit and the Bible from telling us they're not good, then let us be humble, Lord, that we would hear your voice and we would let the change take place in our lives. Lord, teach us your word. Teach us how to walk in your way. And teach us the work that you have for each of us. What is the purpose of our lives, Lord? And if we're out of the walk and we're out of the word, there's no way we'll ever end up where you want us to be. So we pray that you would put wise people around us that could help us organize our lives, sort things out by the tens, the 50s, the hundreds, the thousands, and put friends around us, Lord, and people around us that'll draw out of us our gifts, not cram them down or push them down or keep them hidden, but people that'll see the quality that you have in us and help us bring it out. And then, Lord, help us love the body of Christ and help us love the Bible and help us love your word and love you. Help us get back on track and be in focus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. May you bless these people that as they go their way this week, your love would overflow in every interaction with other people. Lord, that your word would speak in every situation in their hearts. They would find them in their lunch hours, their coffee breaks, or even at the beach, laying there, reading their Bible. They'd find themselves listening to tapes and studying more than ever before, getting ready for your return. And today we do as the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do pray, dear God, you would bring peace to Jerusalem, and that you would halt the bloodshed and the innocent deaths that take place there, and that your love would just begin working in a powerful way throughout all of Jerusalem this very hour, this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.